Join me in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul's writings, as James has acknowledged, can be very difficult at times, very challenging. And we are upon a passage here that after reading it, you will say, yes, James was correct. Or was it Peter? One of those that came after Paul. Join me in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I do pray for the Lord's blessing and the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership as we make our way through this passage this morning. Last week, covering the first 11 verses, we discovered one of the great gifts given mankind through Jesus Christ that brings peace to the believer. And as Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, that peace that is given to the believer through this gift is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you will back up with me to verse 11, we see that gift mentioned. Verse 11 says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That beautiful term, reconciliation, as I defined it last week, means that we are no longer enemies of God. We are in harmony with God, no longer in object reluctance and ungodliness, as Paul wrote earlier. The believer finds peace and harmony and has new life for all eternity. But I ask the question, which is a question that much of our world will not even consider. Not even consider the need for it or any plausible desire to have it. But why did and why does mankind need reconciliation? As I said, here is a great issue with much of the world today. Many, if not most, believe that there is no need of reconciliation. Because you see, if you identify that you need to be reconciled, then you are at the same time acknowledging that there is error. And if you acknowledge that there is error about your life, then you are also acknowledging that there is someone who's given a principle, a philosophy, a law that dictates what is right, and by acknowledging error, you're saying you acknowledge that law. More precisely, the giver of that law. But you see, that's a lot. The world will not consider that. Because the world, by and large, not everyone of course, but by and large, they do not see their place before a holy and righteous God, and they do not see their place as He identifies our state of being as we stand before Him. And this is because many do not believe in or accept or honor a holy and righteous God. And if you do not believe in or accept Him as He is, or see yourself truly as you are before that holy God, there is no need of reconciliation. I'm fine. And if there is no need of restoration, there's no need of restoring a relationship. If it's not broken, then there's no need to fix it. There's no need for reconciliation. However, this is not the position of God, which I think you very well know. Because there is a desperate need of reconciliation. There is a desperate need for a people created by God to be reconciled, to find harmony, to be restored to that good relationship with that one who created. Why do we need reconciliation? We find it in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. As we're moving into the election season, many will see the politicians at whatever level being the answer. If we elect so-and-so, then our problems will be resolved. How good has that been working for us? But see, this issue right here, if the world in at large, if the people would come to grips with this single statement, then we would be in heaven. Well, one day it will be resolved and we will be. But you see, here is the issue. Sin is the state of being of mankind that caused him to be enemies with God. And as enemies of God, reconciliation is needed by every single one of those whom God has called His elect. Now, as I said before, as we approach this text and begin to dig into it, I will admit to you, and I have admitted to you, it's one of the more difficult passages in Holy Text. Paul's compressed writing style, capturing a multitude of ideas in a very few overly complex sentences. It is sometimes hard to get your mind around it, and so it's necessary. I hope what I do here is to take small bites and walk our way through this. So to help us grasp this incredible, vital meaning, I've adopted five categories used by one commentator to help us kind of dissect and pull this together. Those five categories are this. First of all, sin and death. We need to come to understand what that is and the result. Grace is the second one. Righteousness is third. Life, everlasting life, is four. And then Jesus Christ as Lord is fifth. Sin and death. Again, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sin. All right, here is one of the great debates. Is there, in fact, original sin? Was there, in fact, that act by Adam and Eve that God responded to and cursed the created order that we acknowledge to be original sin? And if it does exist, what are its effects? How are we affected by this sin that happened 8 to 10,000 years ago if it does indeed exist? And you see, we see the effects of this debate in our culture today because it's commonly thought of and we are taught that we are born into this world as a blank slate, totally void of any predetermined idea, and then it's our culture, it's our surroundings. If our parents were bad to us, we're raised as horrible adults. If we were denied a right kind of being as a child, then we're doomed for all life. And it's not my fault, it's my parents who did it. Many believe that we are born into this world as a blank slate, not predetermined to anything. But yet it's that same group of people who will argue that homosexuality is because you're born with a gay gene and you're predetermined that way. The hypocrisy of sin, arguing both sides. In general, however, this debate affects our entire culture because we hear these questions. why do good people do bad things? We're all good people. Why would folks do such evil things? What would lead a person to go in and with a bomb strapped around them and blow up 90 people that they don't even know? What would cause somebody to do that? Surely it was the way they were raised. Surely it's the religion that's brainwashed them. The assumption is that people are born good. They never consider the fact that all mankind is born into sin, and these horrible acts that we cannot accept from good people are simply people acting out of their nature. We look across this world and we go, why is this happening? David prayed. We look out across our land, and I think the phrase he used, we're a mess. Well, why? Because the pagan influence is having a greater bearing than the once Christian influence had many years ago. It's a simple answer, very difficult to resolve. Remember this, we are sinners, therefore we sin. We don't sin, which in turn makes me a sinner. As I sin, I'm acting out of my normal, natural inclination. It's easy. Being holy and righteous, that's hard, because it goes against my nature. Another aspect of this debate is, to what degree did original sin, if it indeed exists, affect the person? Was it total? Was Adam and Eve's sin, and then the curse God pronounced upon the people, was it totally encompassing, affecting all aspects of mankind? Or was it a partial, only a deliberating effect on the person? Is it a total depraving of the person, as one group insists? Or was it only a degree that limits a person? There's two different veins of religion formed on those two different ideas. And we're a part of one of them. And we're a part of the one that I pray that you agree with me that is biblical, that we follow the teaching of Ezekiel. We follow the teaching of Jeremiah and the psalmist David, the minor prophets, Paul and James, and everyone else who said man is wicked at his very core. Original sin was all-encompassing. And because of that all-encompassing sin, man is totally fallen in all of its members. There is nothing that I can do outside of God's redeeming power to do anything of any moral good. R.C. Sproul names it radical corruption. That's why the world is in the shape it's in. And again, we go back to verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, death through sin, and death so spread to all men because all men sin. See, this is the outcome of sin. Death. Sin leads to death, and death to all mankind, because Adam, being the first man, is what we term the federal head of all human race. And so anyone, everyone born in his lineage has the same characteristic and trait that he has. Now, this death and condemnation is total and complete, and it comes to us in two forms, in two fashions. First of all, physical. When Adam and Eve were created, they were not created to die. They were created to be immortal. Boy, that didn't work right. Immortal. Live forever. But yet when they sinned, part of the curse was that they would not live eternally in that sin. So we now have death in front of us, physical death. But the second one is more of what I think Paul is speaking to, and that is spiritual and eternal death. For those who do not come under our Lord's redeeming power, the second death will find them, and hell will be their home. And that for all eternity. The non-believer will be born once physically into this life. But the non-believer will die twice. First, the physical death, and then the spiritual death when Jesus pronounces, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Revelation 20, 14. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, she was thrown into the lake of fire." A redeemed person is born twice, dies once. Physical birth and the spiritual rebirth. The non-believer, born once, dies twice. And that's because of Adam's sin. And because of our sin. But this leads me to my second one, which gloriously and thankfully we have here in this text. Those who do find our Lord's redeeming work in their lives are the recipients of God's grace. And here all through this text, Paul identifies the horror and the tragedy of that original sin and the death that comes to mankind. But then he over expounds the majesty of grace, how it pours out more than enough to cover all of those who are of the elect. Verses 15 through 17, if you will, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in through life in the one man, Jesus Christ." Yeah, death is ours until redemption. And we have that beautiful grace. And that leads me to the next category. And I'm moving through these a little bit quicker because we've heard this many, many times before. But that grace brings righteousness. That grace given to us brings righteousness. An imputed righteousness that cannot be denied or returned. Now, this is an important word, imputed. It means that you were given something and it was made a part of your essence that you cannot refuse. It's not like a birthday present that once given you can return it because it's the wrong size. You cannot return God's grace because it's imputed. It's made a part of your essence, a part of your being. Which leads me to the fourth category. Verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life." See, this becomes more beautiful as we move along. Grace given leads to righteousness. Righteousness leads to life. And that life given abundantly. One act of righteousness leads to justification, and that life, and that gives life for all men. And see, here is the great outcome in the opposition to sin. I entitled the sermon, "Death Through Sin, Life Through Righteousness." You see, original sin leads to death. Righteousness, justification, leads to life. Christianity is about life. That's the reason I don't like to celebrate Halloween. Halloween is about ghouls and scary things and witches. It's about death. The Christian is not about death. The Christian is about life, giving life. That's the reason we should stand against anything that abortion, murder, life. And then finally, Paul takes us to that one which brings us all of this, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, if you'll join me there. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." One commentator writes, "It must not be forgotten that apart from the immeasurably marvelous sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, a sacrifice revealing a love which in all its dimensions surpasses all human understanding, grace would never have been able to conquer sin and death. This is what we celebrate every Easter. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, and the death paid the penalty for sin. But the resurrection brought us life. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. He is that redeemer. He is that Lord that we acknowledge. But acknowledge him for what he has done and given to you. Grace, righteousness, imputed, justification, peace, life. Life. As I said at the beginning, this is a very difficult and complex passage. And I have incredibly oversimplified many things of which we could sit and talk about all day. But I want you to get the essence of the message here. And so in order to do that, I'd like for you to turn to the white insert I told you to stick away earlier. Some of you communicate well through poetry. Not necessarily my strength, but I'm going to give it a whirl here. I found this poem written from Romans 5, 12 through 21. And it helps us understand what Paul's message is, what the Holy Spirit's message here is, and the blessing, the beauty that is ours. "'Twas through one man that sin began, and also death through this one man. And this one did all men sin, and through this sin did death begin. Now long before God's law was given, sin filled the whole world and cried to heaven, from Adam until Moses when the writings of God's laws began. Death ruled supreme on every hand, through breaking God's express command. As Adam did that wicked deed, none could soon afterward repeat. Now Adam, type of Christ, was he, since each one's mankind's head would be. Far stronger than man's sin is grace, far more effective in its place. One fearful sin laid many low, but grace made many overflow. God's judgment condemnation brought, Christ's blood justification bought. One sin and judgment came to stay, but grace wiped all our sins away. Now if the trespass of the one brought death to each and every one, then how much more will they be blessed on whom God's grace and righteousness has been bestowed? Through him, the door, they'll enter life forevermore. Just as a single sin plunged all of Adam's seed into the fall, the condemnation, so one deed of righteousness fulfilled the need of the whole world. All who believe, justification will receive. As one man's disobedience caused the many to be counted lost, so too one man's submissiveness will bring to many righteousness. The law came besides. 'Twas so the sense of sin might keener grow. But when that consciousness increased, grace topped it, and this never ceased. Result was this: or death reigned sin, but all the while grace ruled within. Our heart as conqueror in the strife, bringing through Christ eternal life." Amen and amen.